I'm going to ask you a question. Anybody here ever blown it before? I take that as a resounding yes. I think we all have. What are ways you can blow it? Well, you give your word and then you don't follow through with it. I mean, you know, I have to tread lightly, because if I start giving a whole lot of examples, sooner or later, I'm going to name yours, what you've done. And I don't mean to. That's not it. But so let's talk about another church, okay? Where the members of the choir, you know, don't show up for choir practice when they know they're supposed to, or they don't show up for church when they know they're supposed to, or like members of the praise. Some churches have rotating praise teams, where like one praise team on Sunday morning, and then like they might have three praise teams that rotate through services. And so, you know, a member of the praise team, when it's not their service, and they're not going to be, you know, up there, you know, they don't show up for church, even though they're not supposed to. And now they've given their word, they'll be there, because that's one of the requirements of being on the praise team. Or Sunday school teacher. You know, the church has Sunday morning, Sunday night, but the Sunday school teacher is regularly absent on Sunday night, even though they gave their word. You know, God, I'll pray. You tell God you're going to pray. Anybody done that before? Once or twice? Yeah, God, I'll pray, and then you don't do it. Or, you know, God, I'll worship, you don't do it. I'll fast. You definitely don't do that. You know, I'll read my Bible, and you don't do that. I mean, all these things that we say we'll do, commitments we make, and so on and so forth, and we don't do it. And you know, you've got your own commitments, and I've got mine, and we've blown it, right? Well, as long as your conscience is not seared, you're going to feel bad about what you did. Now, do you realize you can sear your conscience in one area and not have it seared in another? But if it's seared in one area, you better watch out, because you could be on the way to searing it in other areas. In other words, for that Sunday school teacher that knows that she's supposed to be there on Sunday night for church, you're just supposed to attend church. I mean, what is the big deal? If you're here, if you go to a church and you're involved, and to be involved in this area or that area, you're supposed to attend, that's kind of like a no-brainer, isn't it? I mean, you know, don't think of it like this in the secular world. We will give you a paycheck if you show up and do your job, right? It's not just a matter of showing up. You've got to show up and do your job. Well, in the world of the church, there are responsibilities. So as long as you don't sear your conscience, you are going to feel bad about not following through with your commitment. Now, we're not going to talk tonight about the people that just keep suppressing the conviction of their broken word, okay? Well, that'll be for another sermon. What we want to talk about tonight is when you blow it and how you feel bad about it. And have you ever felt like you just don't want to go back to church anymore because you've blown it?
Well, I'm just going to give up.
I can't do it anyway. I can't. And you really start getting down on yourself, because you just, it's like, why do I keep promising? I told God that I'd do this and do that and do the other, and I don't do it. And it's like, you know, what's wrong with me? I must have a mental problem. Well, maybe you do, but we're not going to talk about that tonight either. Look over in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. See, there's one thing about God, or no, let me rephrase this. One of the things about God that really separates him from people, he doesn't hold a grudge. Now, we help him out on that at times, do we not?
Well, if you're not going to, then I will.
We do our part in holding grudges, and sometimes we hold grudges against ourselves, do we not? I know God says, but Well, look here in Acts chapter 12. In verse 1, it says, now about that time, what time? Well, back up to verses 8, 9, 10, 11. But about that time, the king, Herod the king, stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He was a liberal. I was going to say something else, but he...
Anyway, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. In other words, he was going to pull another Jesus. Remember what happened to Jesus? They brought him before the people, crucify him. Remember? Well, he's going to bring him forth to the people and make a show and say, look what I did. In other words, re-elect me. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Well, what happens next? Here's Peter. He's asleep in prison, and an angel shows up in the cell. He says, Peter, wake up. Peter wakes up, and he says, what's going on? The angel says, come on. Well, first Peter thought he was dreaming. And the angel says, you're not dreaming. This is for real. Come with me. So the angel miraculously gets Peter out of prison. And when they're out of prison, Peter kind of realizes, man, this is really happening. This is not a dream. And he says, well, I know where I'll go. So he heads off to the place where prayer is going up on his behalf. Look in verse number 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and many were gathered together praying. Okay, now let's take a look at what's going on here. Because what we want to focus on is not the fact that Peter had been in prison or been miraculously released. We want to focus on where he went, okay? In verse 12, he realizes, hey, I'm not sleeping. This isn't a dream. So he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Then it goes on to explain how he knocks on the door and this girl comes to the front door and, you know, he finally gets in there where all these people are gathered together and they were praying for him to be released, okay? Because it says so up there in verse 5. Now, look at this. It says he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, surnamed Mark. And all these people were gathered together there praying for him. How did he know where to go? How'd he know? I mean, it doesn't say, you know, and the voice of the Lord said, go thee unto Mary's house. How'd he know? Very simple. Because that was the central gathering place. If it weren't, he wouldn't have known. I mean, he just got out of prison. So he had to have known where people were gathered together to pray for him. So what we have then, this lady Mary, she's got a son. It says that his name is John, surname Mark, or John Mark, okay? Like Jim Bob, okay? John Mark. And everybody's gathered together. So the house has got to be big enough for all these people that are gathered together. I mean, it can't be like a one-room shanty. It's got to be big enough for a whole lot of people to be gathered, you know, 15, 20, 30 people, whatever, gathered together to pray for him to be released. And because he knew where to go, it means that this home had to have been a gathering place, maybe not the one house where they went, but it had to have been a well-known gathering place because he wouldn't have known for sure where to go. So he goes there and all these people are gathered together at Mary's house and there's John Mark and they're praying for Peter to be released. Now, what else do we know as a result of this? I mean, really, it's fairly obvious. John Mark knew Peter, did he not? I mean, it's his house. You know, he's living there with mom, okay? So John Mark knew Peter. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it would have been neat back in those days to know Peter? Do you think that it might have been, you know, kind of like a, you know how people like to drop names?
Well, I know.
How would you like to have been able to live back in those days and say, I know Peter. You know, Mount of Transfiguration, Peter. Walk on the water, Peter. Me and him. I know Peter. And listen, in the church, in the early church, body of Christ, that would have been an impressive thing. You know Peter? What, you mean the same Peter that walked with Jesus? Yeah. Apostle Peter. Yeah, I know him. Hey, not only do I know him, dude's been to my house, man. I mean, We have eaten fried chicken together, all right? I know Peter. It's like, whoa, can I like touch you or something? So he knows the Apostle Peter. Okay. Now with that in mind, let's carry a little bit further. If you were John Mark and the Apostle Peter came over to your house, you think you might want to sit down and talk to him? You think you might want to... All right, think for a second. Here's Peter, okay? He has seen the risen Christ. He's been there in the room where Jesus showed up, and he was in the upper room, rushing mighty wind, all that stuff. Do you think that when he sat down in your house and other people were gathered around to meet with him and maybe to share the meal, do you think maybe you might have tried to like elbow your way in? And do you think maybe, just maybe, you might have hoped for the moment to where it had been just the two of you to sit down and talk? Hey, listen, you know how it is today, all right? When the preacher comes along and, you know, you kind of hope that you have just a few moments to be alone with, you know, the mighty man of God, just to say something and hope you don't say something stupid. You know what I mean? It's like, hey, my name is... It's like, well, it's here on my Bible. Here, that's me right there. You know how it is. So, the way it is now, where, you know, we want to be around. You know, call us groupies if you want. But it would have been the same thing back then. And you know, John Mark would have wanted to hang around Peter as much as he could. Well, since it's John Mark's house, you know, he lived there with his mom. You know that Peter would have interacted with John Mark. Now, I don't know how old John Mark was, but I don't believe he was like some little 12-year-old kid. He was, you know, I'd say at least in his 20s, if not his 30s. With this in mind, let's go forward. Chapter 13. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered unto the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed unto Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also, who? John to their minister. Now this is the same John Mark, and you're going to see this later on, but this is the same John Mark. Okay, now, not only has he hung around Peter, but now he's traveling with Paul. I mean, we're talking, you know, this guy is rising up the ranks of in like Flint, okay? Peter, now, do you think it's possible? I mean, how did John Mark end up traveling with Paul? How did he even hear about this kid? Or this young man, or how old? I mean, he might have been 50 or 60. I don't know. I doubt if he was that old. But how did Paul hear about him? Well, who's been staying at John Mark's house? Peter. Do you think Peter might have said something to other people about John Mark? And so John Mark, his reputation kind of gets around, and he's gone from being there in Jerusalem to being in Antioch where they're having this little summit prayer meeting. I mean, we're talking the big timers are together. Wouldn't you like to be at some of those prayer meetings today when the big timers get together and start praying? I mean, wouldn't you like to like see the angels that walk around in reverence? You know what I mean? And John Mark, buddy, he's there in the midst of it. And then when the Holy Ghost says, separate to me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I've called them, off Barnabas and Saul go, but they're not alone. John Mark is one of these guys that's traveling with them. And look at this. It says, they had also John to their minister. Now, let me rephrase this statement. John Mark traveled with them
to be their helper and their assistant. Okay? In other words, he carried their Bibles, or he would set up their tape tables. Okay? He'd see to it that, you know, whatever they needed, you know, what you need, some fruit? Okay. Paul, you guys, Barnabas, stay right there. I'll go down here to the market and get it for you, okay? I mean, you guys just pray, okay? All right? You follow me? That's what this is talking about. They had him with them to their minister. In other words, this guy says, I'll go. Hey, listen. God is moving in my life. Now, think about this. God's moving in my life. Not only back at home did Peter stay in our house, but now here I am with the opportunity to travel with Paul and Barnabas. Now, just let your mind wander. Let's come home 2,000 years, all right? Let your mind wander. What preacher do you think you'd like to travel with? Now, you don't have to say it out loud. But, I mean, you know, is there somebody that you think, boy, it would be so cool just to maybe go on one camp meeting trip with them? Or just, you know, one revival, or just one, you know what I'm saying? Just to kind of not be a pest, just to be there. Just to be there. Well, I'm like you. You know, I've been like that before. It's like, boy, that'd be cool to be there. And when you get around where they're having the camp meetings and so forth, there's usually always the back room. Now, the back room is where all the preachers gather after the service. And they talk about things, and nobody knows what they talk about. So everybody wants to be in the back room. What do they talk about? It's got to be line upon line, deep calleth unto deep, revelation from heaven. And really, they're talking about the Bulls and the Knicks and the Reds and the Yankees. Say a game last night? Woo! And honestly, they do get into the deep calleth unto deep. I mean, it's really neat sometimes to be in the... You don't want to be in all back rooms, but some, it's worth it if you can get in. Some people just want to be in to say they've been there. But anyway, what I'm getting at is it's no different now than what it would have been back in those days. And that there would have been people in the church that would have looked at John Mark and realized, wait a minute, this is the guy, Peter stayed in your house, and now you're traveling with Paul and Barnabas? Wow, that's amazing. Now, do you think some of the I don't want to call it anointing, but I mean the presence, whatever, would have kind of like rubbed off on John Mark? Do you think that wouldn't this be a golden opportunity to grow in God? Peter's in your house. You're traveling with Paul and Barnabas. Absolutely. So what we can do is we can look at John Mark, and we can say, man, you know, there's something going on in this guy's life. God is. Well, he's using him, it's obvious. But now look to verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, same guy, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Okay? No big deal. I mean, okay, well, he just went back to Jerusalem. It's just very simple. However, jump to chapter 15. Chapter 15. And in verse 36, now some time has passed here, okay? And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now look at this. Now, remember a few moments ago we read where it says, and John departed and went unto Jerusalem, okay? No big deal. Until you get over here and you begin to read this, apparently it was a big deal. Apparently what's happened is this. They were counting on him in a big way.
And for maybe he just got bored, maybe he got tired, maybe he got scared of the upcoming persecution or what. We don't know. Something happened, and John Mark, you know how it is when you got to tell somebody something you don't want to tell them? Something's happened, and John Mark, he got the butterflies, but finally he just looks at Paul, looks at Barnabas and whoever else was with him, and he says, I'm going home. And I can just hear Paul, you're going to what? I'm going home. But we need you. Now, I did a little bit of research on this here a long time ago. Didn't go back and re-research it. But where they were, from where they were to where they were headed was some rough terrain. And mountainous or whatever. And they would have needed John Mark's help in carrying whatever it is they were carrying. He says he's going home. Maybe he was afraid of heights, depths. I don't know. But he says, I'm going home. I'm going back to Jerusalem. And Paul looks at him and he says, you're going to, what? Wait a minute, we've come all this way, man. We depend on you. We need your help. You know, we've got to get from here over to there and get the gospel out. What do you mean you're going home? I'm sorry, man. I can't take it anymore. I'm going home. So he leaves. He dumps on them. He just leaves. The apostle Paul, John Mark dumped on him. Now, that's not the way to get promoted. Do you think that Paul's letter of reference would have been glowing for John Mark? I don't think so. So John Mark, he says, you know, I'm out of here, and he leaves. So a period of time passes. And Paul looks at Barnabas and says, look, let's go back and visit the brethren in every city where we preach the word. See how they're doing. And Barnabas says, well, all right. Let's take John Mark with us. Paul looks at him and says, you want to do what? He says, let's take John Mark with us. Paul says, have you forgotten what he did? We can't trust this kid. I mean, we took him with us. He's a big boy, all right? He's a grown man. He knows better. We took him with us, and we depended on him. That guy dumped on us. He left us holding the bag, so to speak. What do you mean you want to take him again? Barnabas said, well, I'm going to take him again. I think he'll be all right this time. Paul says, you know, Barnabas, I can appreciate what you're saying. However, forget it. We cannot take a chance that he is going to do to us again what he did before. It hurt us. Listen, Paul wouldn't have responded like this if it had not created a hardship on them on that last trip. I mean, if it hadn't been a big deal, he wouldn't say this. He just said, all right, bring him on. But it was a big deal. It was more than what those few little words in the other verse seemed to imply. And he says, no. And Barnabas says, hey, listen, Mr. Big Time Scripture Writer, we're supposed to forgive. Remember, fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says, don't talk to me. You've been caught up to the third heaven lately? Huh? Have you? Barnabas says, hey, big boy. God had to knock you off your horse. Remember, road to Damascus? Oh, yeah, well, let me tell you. I mean, buddy, these guys got into it. And you could have probably heard their voices for blocks. And you know how it is when people, things get a little heated, and you, like, you can feel the tension, and you know, you just kind of walking around. It's like you're trying to be cool, and you know, hey, what do you have about them Bears? What do you think about them Bears? I don't know, the Bears, Giants, you know, Packers, all right. And you're trying to not pay attention, but at the same time, you're kind of listening. You know how it goes. And it says here, man, the contention was so sharp, they split. Paul and Barnabas split. Okay, what if you were John Mark? And you're watching this, and you're thinking, holy moly, these guys are fighting over me. And one of the all-time greatest ministry teams recorded in history splits because of you. You're going to be feeling pretty good about yourself right now? You going to be feeling like a bum? Can you imagine how he felt, John Mark? Barnabas looks at him, come on, we're going to save the world, let's go. Paul, he takes Silas. And I can imagine that Silas was probably walking on eggshells for a few days. These guys split. Did John Mark blow it? Yeah, he did. Because if this had not, if him leaving had not created a real problem, this argument would never have taken place. I'll just be honest with you. I'm kind of surprised God had this put in the Word. Because to me, this kind of reveals a side of Paul we don't want to know. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to read about a ministry team splitting. But nevertheless, it did. And so, you look at this and you think, man, that ain't good. Now, what about you? Okay? And those of you listening to this, how many times, let me say this, and listen, honestly, listen, those of you that are here in this church listening, you know, don't get offended, okay? Really, I don't mean it this way. But, you know, whenever you're in a church and you make a commitment that you're going to do something, you know, you've made your commitment to God that you're going to do it. But you've also made a commitment to the pastor, even if it wasn't the pastor that you spoke to and said, I'll do it. Because with the pastor being the shepherd of the flock, anybody who makes a commitment in that church to do something, if they don't do it, they've broken their word to God and that pastor and the rest of the people in that church. And, you know, speaking as a pastor, you know, I haven't pastored, you know, 40 years like some of these guys have, but, you know, what years that I have pastored over those years, there have been people who have, you know, I'll do this, and then they don't do it. I'll do it again. I'll do this, and then they don't do it. I mean, I've encountered over the years, you know, people who have committed 2 and 3 and 4 times to do stuff, and they don't follow through. And, you know, sooner or later, you're going to come to the point to where you just don't feel like you can trust them. We're not talking about love or not love. We're talking about trust. See, you can love somebody with the love of Christ, but not trust them. You see what I mean? Because if they keep letting you down, you can love them, but you have to recognize maybe they're not ready for fulfilling assignments. And I mean, you know, God loves us no matter how many times you break your word that you give to Him, He still loves you. No matter how many times you promise Him you're going to get up early and pray and you don't do it, He still loves you. No matter how many times you promise that you're going to fast and this time I'm going to do it and you don't, you know, you make it for like 3 hours, and then you know, rip open a bag of pretzels, and all that's left is a little pile of salt. He still loves you. He still loves you. And that's not going to change. He just may not be promoting you anytime soon for ministry purposes, but He still loves you. And that's not going to change ever, no matter how many times you blow it. Now, what we're reading here is not the greatest of stories. It really looks like everything starts off great. But then, boy, we hit this bump in the road. I mean, we're talking a bump in the road. And it just doesn't look good. And you know, you look here and it's like, boy, I wouldn't want to be the person to mess up Paul's ministry or to enter. Not me. You know, let it be John Mark, not me. And here's the thing. Whatever happened that he left, remember back in chapter 13 where he left? He says he's going back to Jerusalem. Now, where'd he go? When he got back to Jerusalem, where'd he go? Home. Okay, who's at home? Mama, right? He's in Jerusalem. Who else is going to be there at the house? So how you want to show up, you know, come strolling in? And you're hoping, you're praying all the way home. Oh, God, don't let there be a prayer meeting at the house when I get there. I don't want to see all those people. Let them be somewhere else. You show up. And I don't care if there's a prayer meeting there at the house or not. Sooner or later, people are going to figure out you ain't with Paul no more. And what if Peter stops by? And you open the door and there's Peter. He says, John Mark, I thought you were with Paul and Barnabas. What happened? What are you going to say? Can you see how, you know, how low John Mark must have felt? He's going to have to tell his mom. Nobody wants to tell their mom when they blow it. You know, but he's got to tell his mom. And when the prayer meeting shows up, he's either going to have to run and hide, you know, go out and like play some hoops, or he's going to have to do something to get away from the house, or he's going to have to face up to it. And everybody's going to ask. I thought you were with Paul. He's going to have to go through the same story over and over. And what's he going to say?
Well, I dumped on Paul.
I don't know how he responded. But I'll tell you one thing. People talked. Why did he leave? Why do you think? I mean, why is the real reason? I mean, he left Paul, wouldn't? I wish I was with Paul, don't you?
Yeah, I wish I was Paul.
But he left Paul. What happened? Paul fire him? What's going on here? So we've got kind of an issue going on, where not only is he having to deal with the fact that he left Paul and Barnabas high and dry, and he has to come home and face Mama, and has to come home and face all the prayer people, and I mean, Peter and anybody else that was in Jerusalem. He's got to deal with his own feelings of how I blew it. And I'll tell you, you know how it is. When you go to bed at night after you've blown it, and you go to bed and you lay in there in bed at night, what are you thinking about? What a loser you are, right? How you can't do anything right. You know the kind of thoughts that go through your mind? He was no different than any one of us. And those kind of thoughts would have gone through his mind too. But you know what? This story has a happy ending. Let me show you something. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, by all accounts, this is the last thing that Paul wrote before he was executed. And basically, when you read the book of 2 Timothy, and you read it very closely and pay attention to what you're reading, you can see how that Paul is essentially handing the ministry over to Timothy. And in verse 6, chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 6, Paul writes, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knows he's going to die. "I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take," who? "Mark. And bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Look at that. Now here you are, John Mark. And this is the same guy. Here you are, John Mark. Now he knew Luke because Luke traveled with Paul as well. All right, Luke wrote the book of Acts. There's a knock on the door. And you open it and there's Luke. "Luke, how you doing, man?" Luke says, "I'm doing pretty good. Me and Timothy here, got something I need to talk to you about." "Timothy?" Timothy says, "John Mark, but I got this letter from Paul. I want to read this to you." He begins to read it. Then he gets to this part where Paul says, "Bring him with you. My last few hours alive on this planet, I want to be with John Mark. He is profitable to me for the ministry." Can you imagine how John Mark felt? Can you imagine? He wants to be with me. After what I did, he wants to be with... I'm the cause that he and Barnabas split up. He's not asking for Barnabas. I'm the cause that he and Barnabas split up. What, you guys telling me he wants to be with me? Timothy, he wants to be with me? He wants me to come with you? He says, "Yeah. Get your stuff, let's go." Man, I'm telling you, he ran back, got his suitcase, packed it up, wheeled it behind him,
loaded up the cart, hung the carrot out in front of that donkey, said, let's go. And off they went. And the whole time, the whole time that they're riding, on the inside, John Mark's got this excitement. Maybe a little bit of trepidation at the same time. It's like, but at the same time, he wants to see me. He wants to be with me. They're going to kill him. They're going to execute him. And he wants to be with me. Now, depending upon the historical records that you read, it's unclear whether Timothy and John Mark ever made it to Paul and saw him before he was executed. But I can tell you this, whether they did or whether they didn't, the rest of John Mark's life, he knew everything's all right. And not only that, but an addendum to this happy ending. What book comes after Matthew? It's the same Mark. The same guy. And early church historians document that what Mark wrote could have been more accurately called the Gospel of Peter, because Peter dictated to Mark what was written down. So this guy that dumped on Paul, he gets restored. Oh, he would have been serving God anyway, but the one thing that would have meant the most to him was restoration with Paul. I want to make it right with Paul. And then for somebody to knock on the door and say, Paul wants you to come and he says that you are profitable to him in the ministry. And then God to use him to write this letter that became scripture. That's absolutely incredible. Now here's what I'm getting at. Look over in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. One of those books we don't look at too often. But there are two verses in here I want to point out. You'll recognize them as soon as we read them, because we sing them all the time. Well, not all the time, but we sing these verses. Look at this. Verse 22. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Here's what I'm getting at. You ever pulled a John Mark before? You ever blown it? You ever gone to bed at night wondering, how can you ever turn this thing around? Trust me, God is not holding a grudge against you. His mercies, when you wake up tomorrow morning, you're waking up to new mercies. You're waking up to a faithful God who is there for you to help you. And from God's perspective, when you're laying there in bed at night, maybe even shedding tears over the fact that you blew it, and you're wanting, you know, God, I'm sorry I blew it, I'm sorry I blew it, and you just keep going, and you, from your heart, you're pouring out how that you're sorry, whether it was sin or you just broke your word or whatever it was. God, I just feel like such a failure. When you wake up the next morning, you're waking up to a God who says, you are forgiven and I am not holding this thing against you. You're waking up to a God who is faithful to His word, who will not break His word, who will not violate His word, who says that as far as the east is from the west, I have forgiven you and separated this thing from you. And I'm not holding it against you. You don't have to turn to it, but in Psalm chapter 3, it talks about God being our glory and the lifter up of our head. Now, why would your head be hanging down? Shame, right? Shame. God says, you know what? In my kingdom, there is no shame. You ask me to forgive you, you repent, I'm there for you. I honor it. I honor what comes from your heart more than what you did yesterday. And I forgive you, and I will restore you, and not only that, but I'll do with you like I did with John Mark. I will use you in ministry. I will use you in a way that will confound other people who are going to look at you and say, yeah, but you blew it. Yeah, but you let me down. Yeah, but you lied to me. Yeah, but you broke your word. Yeah, but you didn't follow through. Yeah, but you didn't do this and you didn't do that and you didn't do the other. And God says, you know what? Let them talk. They didn't shed blood for your sins. And don't you let their words penetrate your heart. You let my words penetrate your heart.
You came to me with repentance. And just like I did with the nation of Israel when they crossed over Jordan into the promised land under Joshua, and I rolled the reproach of Egypt away from them, when you came to me with a repentant heart, asking for forgiveness and asking for restoration, I rolled away the reproach of how you blew it. And I will use you this day. A lot of people out there, they may not want to have a thing to do with you. They might even get into a fight over you. But God says, I will use you. Now here's what I'm getting at. This message is not about greasy grace. And it's not about you can do whatever you want and then, you know, plan your repentance later. That's not what this is about. What it's about is every one of us in this room, we have made promises to our pastor, to other people in our church. We've made promises to God. And then we've blown it. And we've all had thoughts of, I just can't do it. Some of us have grown spiritually beyond those kind of thoughts and so forth, but they've been there. And I want to encourage you tonight, God does not hold a grudge. You go from this point on. You can't change the past, but you can live in a glorious future. God used John Mark after he dumped on the Apostle Paul. And God touched the Apostle Paul's heart and showed him, Paul, you got mad at him, but I want you to know he's valuable to me in ministry. And Paul, if he's valuable to me, he's valuable to you. And Paul had a complete change of attitude. And if Paul and Timothy and John Mark did have that opportunity to get together before Paul was executed, can you imagine what a good time they had? Oh, Paul was locked up in prison. Yeah, they had a good time in prison. And I'm sure there would have been tears, but there would have been joy. And I can tell you something else that would have happened. They would have had themselves a little praise service right there in that cell. They would have started singing and worshiping and praising God and enjoying the presence of the Lord and hugging each other, and just, it would have been wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. And that's how your Heavenly Father looks at you. He wants to enjoy that time of fellowship with you, because God does not hold a grudge. Praise the Lord. And I, for one, am glad he doesn't. You blown it? Who hasn't? Go to him with a contrite heart. He'll receive you. He'll restore you. And he'll use you.